Good morning. Well, you haven't seen me up in front of this church before, so this is my debut. Anyway, prior to October 1978, I had never flown on an airplane. In fact, I had to find a map to look up to find where this place called Papua New Guinea even was located. It's north of Australia, fair enough. And we could add mate to that. Leah, my wife, was a missionary kid, and from age six had grown up over there. In 1960, her parents left their teaching positions in Northern California to become Bible translators. And a month after we were married, Leah and I went to New Guinea to stay for 2 years and help out with the work that their parents started. Well, in God's plan, it didn't work out like that. We were there for over 30 years. Near the end of the sermon, you'll have a chance to see a short video of that ministry. What did I do when I was over there? Well, it's a long laundry list. But basically, it was serving where we were needed, whether it was driving a bulldozer or building things or, you know, I could go through the alphabet. But that was our ministry over there. And I think I did do a little preaching over there. But I usually preached without notes. Today, I'm going to look with that paper so I don't have to lose track of too many things like I'm doing now. Anyway, I thank folks at Covenant Church for your part in our lives, and I'm truly grateful for all the love faithfully shown by those who helped Leah during these past years. Yes, I am truly grateful. Now a little story. My grandson, Bariah, he's sitting on Grandma's chair there and had an interesting interchange with that fellow. He's quite a character, sometimes sweet and sometimes, well, just a four-year-old, and you know four-year-olds. They like to do things their own way, and he's quite curious, so he's always getting into things. My grandson always saw his grandmother seated in her chair. 2 weeks after she went to Glory, he sees the empty chair and asks, "Where's Grandma?" "She died and went to heaven." After a pause, the next question, "Who took her there?" "Jesus." My answers were only one word at the time. "Will she come back here?" "No." Then as I drive him home in the car, "So Grandma is with God now?" "Yes." "Well, I get to see her again?" "Yes." "When will that be?" "Someday." "Where are those tissues when you need them?" My one-word answer seems so limited, but they did communicate some truth. "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Luke 18, verse 17. "This we know, only one Savior saves, sinners like you and me." The scripture for today's message is from John chapter 3, 14 through 18. Let's open with prayer first. Lord God, open our eyes that we may see glimpses of your truth. Open our ears that we may hear the voice of your truth. Open our hearts to be illumined by your word. Help us to appreciate the deepness of your great love. We praise you with gratefulness and thankfulness. Amen. Verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." May God bless his reading. In today's world, even in faraway places like Papua New Guinea, people use computers for many tasks. But few people can explain how the complex electronic circuitry along with the proper coding actually works for a good share of the time. A certain pastor with less height, who happens to have come to this morning's service, but far greater verbal abilities, has said in sermons, "Remember, God is God and you are not." Paul wrote in Corinthians, "We know in part, we prophesy in part, and now we see through a glass darkly." At times it seems there are paradoxes and ideas presented in the Word that are totally beyond human understanding or explanation. And so we humbly approach the Word of God, knowing our understanding is limited and God's Holy Spirit is needed for guidance, and He gives what we need. Now, some people discount the Bible because of what they see as inconsistencies or contradictions. They cite the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. God's request of a human sacrifice, doesn't this show that the Bible is just a collection of primitive superstitions and beliefs or myths? Therefore, it's not trustworthy. Then there are all those strange ceremonial laws with rituals requiring animal sacrifices, blood spread around, and even a goat that gets sent outside a camp. So God gave the Ten Commandments, and on one hand we read where when Moses' brother Aaron made a golden calf for worship and thousands of Israelites died in that judgment. Why is a loving God so picky, or should we say jealous, as in the older translations, of having proper worship? Then later, when the Israelites are impatient and complaining, another judgment was sent. The venomous serpents were killing people, and God has Moses make a bronze or brass serpent to be placed on a pole, lifted up and looked at. It seems as if an image has been constructed in violation of God's own commands not to make graven images or worship them. Well, where does that leave us? Or where does that lead us? Christ is the theme of all Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Old Testament events direct to the need of a Messiah who is shown in the New Testament. This is what is happening in some of those seemingly mysterious things of the Old Testament. The event with Abraham and Isaac points to Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. The Old Testament sacrifices, which were never ending, point to mankind's need of the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And in the Old Testament, there are symbols and figures of what is to come to fruition in the New Testament. In John chapter 3, Jesus mentions to Nicodemus this unusual story of Old Testament deliverance, which foreshadows his impending work of being lifted up on a pole, the instrument of Roman punishment for crime. A snake bite meant certain death for the Israelites. However, looking up at that bronze snake, the symbol of their judgment on a pole, cured victims, and through God's gracious action, they lived. God did the miracle. They had to be obedient and look. There was no healing or magic power in that bronze snake, nor was it to be worshipped as an idol. However, later this did happen, and until the reign of King Hezekiah, who had the snake destroyed. God's love saved those Old Testament Israelites. Let's remember, for 40 years, these people were in the wilderness, and it's a wonder they didn't have even more punishments than are mentioned in Scripture. Our God certainly is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness to all of us throughout the ages. Now, at this point, I can give a little side information about the belief system in Papua New Guinea. And the short word for it is, it's confused. The customary beliefs in PNG. Generally, they believe strongly that spirits can inhabit trees, animals, certain areas, objects, either natural or man-made, and even possess a person. Wow. And then there are gifted people with powers, and over in New Guinea they say pawa, or sorcerers, and they believe they can control, manipulate, and influence these spirits for either good or bad in the lives of themselves or others. For instance, the village sorcerer may decree and determine a time to plant yams or taro. Then his charms or singing spell enables a productive crop. Of course, the planters are expected to pay for services rendered with produce during the harvest time. But this is just one small aspect of the bondage in this complex belief system where spirits have to be placated. The fear of sickness, death, or calamity becomes the ruling factor in people's lives. Breaking one of the taboos, which are not written, incidentally, they're not written commands, but they are all supposed to be known. And if you break them, it can cause trouble for you. Now, a few people have been taken by crocodiles during the years I've been there. And inevitably, you hear that crocodiles don't kill people. Only those that have a spirit or sorcerer controlling them do. It's almost parallel to something in our... Did someone break a taboo? That's always the question when there's a suspicious death. And of course, all deaths are suspicious, as well as sicknesses. You know, somebody must have caused this. Somebody did some magic or black sort magic against them. Who hired the sorcerer? Who caused this death? Many hours get spent on the whodunit or who caused it trail. Now, for some of these groups, and we have to remember that in New Guinea you have over 800 different languages, and so everybody has their own derivation of beliefs and things, but some groups, they believe for man's spirit after death heads into some great unknown, and your spirit may be able to come back in something, but, you know, it's all kind of fuzzy. Anyway, now immature Christians can forget in New Guinea that they have become God's precious property once saved and are tempted to be drawn back into Satan's web of lies and destruction. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 19, it says, "You were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Wow, that's a good promise for them as well as us. The deadly curse of sin, or should we say the venom, does enslave all humans, no matter where they live. In lifting Christ up on the cross, which is also a symbol of judgment, God makes him the object of faith through his loving grace, offers true deliverance. Verse 15, "For whoever believes will in him have eternal life." In verse 16, there's also a repetition of that idea, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, number two is a witness number in Scripture. And anything or something repeated twice in a row is of great importance. Kind of like you hear the truly, truly, or verily, verily. Anytime you have that, that's a clue that something is very important. Whoever. Now, this word is not exclusive. Whoever. But inclusive of some from every tribe, every nation, all poor, rich, healthy, young, old, and even you and me. We don't know who God has chosen as his predestined ones. Therefore, we can only assume that any person we meet may be one of God's elect. There is work for missions amongst all sinners in all places, among whoever believes. This is a belief that involves trust, mentioned in verse 18, a belief that goes beyond just head knowledge, but a repentant heart that in gratitude for salvation is turning away from the world's ways towards obedience. As in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just signing a card at an evangelistic outreach doesn't save you. Sadly, many believe the works of their hands are of great merit. Their wisdom, their knowledge, their cultural sophistication, their wealth, their generosity, and even their church membership, that these things can outweigh any of their bad. After all, aren't all people basically good? And just add a few good works to it. I mean, they're good. Really good. No, the Bible informs us that all men are sinners and all need a Savior. Because, as in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, or as in the older translations say, wicked in every way. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. It is impossible to please God without faith, and without faith, it is impossible to receive him. In him. Now, this is the exclusive part. In Christ alone are we saved. He was the blood-stained sacrifice for our sin. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have a new relationship with God, a loving trust, not fear, that becomes greater than any father on earth gave us. Our spirit cries, Abba, Father. Have eternal life. This means that right now, the minute we believe in him, this spiritual rebirth launches us in an imperishable eternal life. It has no expiration date. Isn't this blessed assurance of greater worth than any worldly promises, assurances, guarantees, material goods, or even insurance? All such things we can only hold temporarily. This eternal life is the real deal. What makes it all happen? Divine love. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Other versions render the translation as, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Greek word so can be translated in this manner, or on this wise, or thus. So we could have the translation like this, for God in this manner loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever trusts in him should not perish but have eternal life. This nuance changes the meaning and brings the focus to his Son as being the way God has shown his love to believers who trust in Christ. God loves his people in such a vast and in a way far beyond human comprehension. Could we say it's agape love amplified and fully charged, or on steroids? God is the originator, instigator, and creator of the salvation of man, the author and finisher of our faith. We didn't find him. He reaches out to us. Salvation belongs to our God. Even in our most unworthy state, This did and does not stop his love for us. His love was costly. The fellowship of the Trinity in heaven was broken during Christ's work in the world. God's love extends immeasurable mercy and grace to so many who believe in Christ. God's love makes the worthless become something beautiful and precious in his sight. Then there is the other dimension of Christ's love. He humbled himself to come to the earth and live in flesh and bone amongst sinful man. Out of loving obedience to the Father and his love towards his sheep, that's us, has paid to us, Christ became the sin bearer. His suffering and passion on the cross satisfies the legal requirements of God's just judgment, justice. He took our guilt and paid the price in full. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. Christians walk on a different road than the broad road that leads to destruction. Verse 17 and 18. They speak of judgment. You have heard the statement, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, we have to turn the question around a bit. How can a loving God really take anyone to heaven? I mean, look it. Is God really obligated to save anyone? Not really. We all fail to measure up to his standard of righteousness. We're real losers. God is a God of truth, righteousness, and justice. Evil must be brought under scrutiny and repaid. That's where justice and judgment come in. On earth, it wasn't Christ's job to be the judge. He came that men through salvation might live in eternity and escape the judgment. Non-believers are perishing, and their destruction is sure. In his word, God does not take pleasure in the death of the lost. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The imperative is to repent and believe or perish. There was no middle ground presented to Nicodemus by Jesus in this chapter. And now we're going to go to Pacific Island Ministries scripture text that is our motto. It is Ephesians 4, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, this really is the part of any church or ministry outreach, to teach and train God's people, to increase Christian maturity so that the body of Christ may be built up. And with that, I'd like to show the video about the work of PIM in Papua New Guinea.
The versatile sago palm grows in the wet lowlands of Papua New Guinea and is used for food and shelter. Sometimes food grows in a tree rather than on it. If the palm tree is cut down and left for some months, sago grubs begin tunneling into the log. Hungry people regard these as a delicious delicacy. Sago grubs smoked, steamed, or baked add protein and fat to their diet. Children often help their parents in processing sago. The washed pulp of the sago palm releases an edible starch, which supplies calories but lacks nutrients. Slightly moistened sago patted into a pan makes a sticky pancake, or wrap, and is often eaten with other foods. Depriving a sago eater of sago is like taking bread from the diet of a Westerner. Sago leaves folded and sewn over sticks cover the roofs of most village dwellings. Also used are the sago leaf stems, which when lashed together can be used for walls. Rural villagers raise enough food for their families and sell extra at local markets. Some have cash crops of coffee, vanilla, or cocoa, but incomes remain small. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have among you," and Pacific Island Ministries seeks to help the needy in their development. A major part of mission efforts are in education and training. The Christian Elementary School in Jama Village is one of many sponsored by PIM in the East Sepik Province. Boys and girls attend a school made from bush material, but that does not stop them from learning. Maiten Asa instructs the younger students in the basics. No computers in this classroom or electricity in this village. Jonita Wauni has some eager and interested students in her class. Classes are taught in the trade language Melanesian and some English. Teachers use materials produced by PIM, including workbooks, language materials introducing English, as well as the book shown, used in biblical instruction, With All My Heart. These young people learn of the love of Christ and the necessity of having Him as Lord and Savior. Past students from Jama School have distinguished themselves in higher grades, so parents readily send their children to this school. Recently, the Jama classrooms were upgraded with a rainwater catchment roof and water tank. Shown in the process of construction, walls and partitions will be added later. PIM has installed rainwater collection systems in over 180 locations to improve village health. Most villages also use the buildings for classrooms or churches. At Ohm Clinic, trained workers offer treatment and prayer. Mella works to reverse rising infant and maternal mortality rates. Richard works full days treating patients and preparing medications. The different services given by the mission in outlying areas are bolstered by staff and facilities in Ambuti. Here are a few. David coordinates teachers, schools, and their needs. Ruby works in bookkeeping and clerical tasks. After a demanding day of serving customers, Jacob can still smile and check the records. Mike prepares materials for an upcoming course with village Sunday school teachers. In the workshop, the varied mission equipment gets attention. Anton grins with satisfaction at the latest repair. David Inia supervises construction crews on projects local and distant. At the Mission Training Center in Ambuti, teachers gather for in-service and pastors for workshops. Pastors with limited training and few reference materials soak in Bible and doctrine classes. They delight in fellowship with other pastors, then return home with study materials and books for further inspiration. Henry Norm, a godly provincial administrator from the West Sepik, taught with Eric at the first government leadership workshop in East Sepik Province. At the Wewak prison, men assemble if they have been on good behavior. Sometimes up to 70 have come. God's name is praised with enthusiasm. Bibles and other Christian literature are eagerly received and read. Lives are changing. "I give you my heart. I give you my soul," is the testimony of more than just the prisoners.
Yeah, Jim, I did eat those sago grubs. And I must admit, we took some of the sago home with us for thickening soups and stuff. That's good stuff. But anyway, I'm out now. So I'm Lord willing, I'm going to be making a trip the end of January and be there for 2 months. And we'll be doing lots of things there, I'm sure. Now, here's a little story. I'll finish with my comment after reading it. At a women's church meeting, Rebecca asked for prayer. Her husband beat her. The reason was not disclosed, but it wasn't due to alcohol consumption. Sedekal, a rather old man, set in his ways, not a believer, and not very physically robust, had two wives. Often the wives in these circumstances fight amongst themselves, or it ends up with the first wife killing the second for stealing her husband. Leah brings the prayer concern home and asks, could anything be done to help solve the problem? Which I think she means, this is a request for more than participation, than just a prayer. Now, what can I do to be more involved? Not being a member of the local police force and a foreign missionary, which has limitations. Oh yeah, I guess I do have a weapon, the Bible. Well, I won't use it on his head. In Hebrews 12, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It does sound like a big word. Has potential, doesn't it? And so it happens, the counsel of God's Word is applied. On Sunday before the afternoon church service, with the Bible in a woven string bag, Lee and I trek up to the far end of the grass airstrip. We visit. When we arrive, other villagers flock over to see what the visit is all about. Most get sent away except for some grandchildren and the wife, Rebecca. Sedekah could never read, nor did his wives. I ask, would you like to hear the story of how the world began from the Bible? Oh, yes, I've never heard that before. And thus begins a series of visits and readings every Sunday afternoon. The first reading from the history books of the Old Testament and also adding verses from the Gospels, then finishing with a prayer. After several months with the working of the Holy Spirit, truths from God's Word penetrate the heart of Sedekah. It's not through brilliant logic, arm-twisting, or the prospects of getting a material benefit from the missionary. A change happens. The wife-beating stops. He listens attentively every Sunday, and then a local pastor continues visits him with him while we are away in the U.S. for 6 months. On coming back to Papua New Guinea, we see Sedekah attending church, and he even gets baptized. Did he understand all the scriptures and the fine points of its doctrine? Probably not. Did he put his trust in Jesus? Yes, he did. Praise God. Jesus does save. Sedekah now lives in heaven. Now, here's a confession. When we started that counseling, quote-unquote, with him, I was rather, should we say, pessimistic about the outcome. You know, after all, an older person, you know, what change is going to happen with him? He's so set in his ways. But I guess we can never, even missionaries, can never underestimate the power of God's Word to produce a change in people. And so it does in our lives. It changes us. And with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us from the web of Satan's lies. You have given us eternal life in Christ, and that in him we may have life, life that is real, life that is abundant, life that is full. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.